It's amazing the lengths people will go just to justify their belief. Maybe you've heard of the story of Martin Luther. He came up with some different ideas from what the Catholic Church believed, but he had a problem with James chapter 2 because it did not match what he had decided, that is by faith that we are saved, period, is in his view. And that phrase, not by faith alone, that's in James chapter 2, verse 24, that really bothered him because it contradicted everything that he had come to believe about God's word. And instead of reexamining his faith and deciding that, well, maybe I got something wrong, his decision was, well, James 2 doesn't belong in the Bible. Somebody must have added that later. And he decided that, well, we ought to get rid of that passage. So many people do this with God's word. They approach the Bible with the goal of proving what they've already believed instead of allowing the word to teach them what they ought to believe. And when a passage is shown that conflicts with their beliefs, a lot of people seek some way to remove that passage or alter it so that it matches their belief. You know, an extreme example would be like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They wrote a whole new translation because they were having trouble justifying their beliefs with the common translations. And unfortunately, the same attributes of making the scriptures match what people currently believe, well, that can't even appear among brethren. Many, many years ago, I received a statement from a brother. And in that, he stated there was a debate going on about a certain topic. And he basically says, well, we have scripturally decided that Jesus' words, which were restricted to Old Testament Israel, will not judge New Testament Christians on the last day. Now, I strongly disagree that they had scripturally proven anything. But those are his words, not mine. And his message didn't contain any evidence. That was basically the gist of his message. I then asked him how he could call himself a Christian, because Christian means a follower of Christ. And he just said, we're not following what Christ said in the Gospels. And I asked if he felt that was all right to disobey Christ. And he got very irritated in his response. But the key point that he made was he did follow Jesus' teachings, but only those teachings he made after his resurrection and before his ascension. Which, if you think about it, there's not a lot there. But that's the only ones he follows, according to him. Now, of course, unfortunately for this man, if we look at John 12, and we had mentioned this passage, but again, let's look, read it for our scripture reading, but look again at John 12, 46. It says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Now, of course, he'll reject this because this was said by Jesus before his death and resurrection. But Jesus said something completely different than he did. He said, my words will judge you in the last day. So how can a person come to such a strange belief? And it all, if you look, dig behind it, it all starts with the fact that people like this brother held a belief that could be easily disproven by Jesus' teachings. And I don't want to get into the belief. It's about divorce. They want a divorce for any reason. And rather than change their belief, they decided to remove themselves from being accountable to Jesus' teachings in the gospel. We'll just discount the whole thing and then we can do whatever we want from their view. So what I'd like, though, for us is to look at the actual problem. Can we just remove Jesus' teachings? Are Jesus' teachings only for the Israelites before under the old law? Or were they not meant to be followed by Christians? So let's first just put on our thinking caps and apply some common sense. It is a fact, and it's undisputed, that the four Gospels were written after Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, the accounts themselves contain events which happened after Jesus' resurrection, so they had to have been written after he died on the cross. We also know that the Old Testament ended with the death of Jesus on the cross. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The law, the one that was hostile to us, was canceled at the cross. And in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. And he said, behold, I come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He took away the first. He established the second law. It was sanctified through the body of Jesus because when he died upon the cross. Now, if the life of Jesus and the words of Jesus were only for those under the old law, then what is the purpose of the four Gospels? Why are they in the Bible? Why would Christians write books after the end of the old law about things that only applied to the old law? Oh, here's some laws that we forgot to tell you about, we're going to tell you after it's already over with. Doesn't work that way. According to this man, those Gospels don't benefit Christians other than as history. But, you know, the Gospels have never been accepted by the Jews. It's never been a part of their law. So they've been kind of just hanging out there. Accepted by neither. But the Gospels do state their purpose. In Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus. This is where it started. And in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 1, it says, inasmuch as it was undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in the consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. Notice again, from the beginning. He's not talking about creation. The beginning of what? The beginning of the good news. The beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the New Testament. These things are being written. And notice that Theophilus was taught the things that were already contained in Luke. He's just putting it in order for him. And then John, in John 20, and in verse 31, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Why were these gospels written? So that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that was how you have eternal life. Well, let's look at it a different way. Were any of these teachings by Jesus bound on Christians? Did the apostles take things that were written in the Gospels and say Christians had to follow them? Well, you know, the full plan of salvation is in the Gospels. Like, for instance, in John chapter 6 and in verse 45, Jesus had said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You have to hear the words of God. You have to learn your Bible. In John chapter 3, and in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You have to believe to have eternal life. Jesus warned in Luke chapter 13, and in verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You have to repent. Otherwise, you will perish. Over in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And in verse 32. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." You have to confess Christ. You have to stand up for what you believe. And finally, in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You have to be baptized. We also know that the Lord's Supper was instituted prior to Jesus' death. In Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, and in verse 19, "And when he had taken some bread and he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'Take this body which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This is the cup poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now, what's interesting is Paul quotes Luke's account, because Luke's account's the only one that mentions the new covenant, I believe, if I got that right, and said in in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice how he quotes Luke's account. Luke, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" He's quoting Luke's version of this account. But he said, "I was told by the Lord this." Something that was in the Gospels was applied to Christians in the New Testament. We also have the Lord's new commandment, which is our theme for this week. We're talking about things that are new, and we had a new commandment. In John chapter 13, John 13 and verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." How do you know you are Christians? How do you know you're followers of Christ? They're students of Christ. By your love for one another. Well, John, in 1 John, repeats this. The thing that he recorded that was in the gospel, he says in 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 7, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old command, which you have had from the beginning." There's that idea of from the beginning again. "The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing to you a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." John, when he wrote this, he says, "I'm going to write to you about this new commandment," which is really not new because you've been hearing it since the beginning. But it's still a new commandment. Jesus was teaching this from the beginning. And in 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 11, it says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And in 2 John chapter 5, 2 John chapter 5, verse 5, I should say, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandment. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." Again, there's an emphasis. It's been there since the start. It's something new. That's something that's applicable for Christians. And notice that there was another commandment in there. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. He's referring to John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Things that Jesus taught in the Gospels were being applied to Christians after his death. Were there teachings that of Jesus that dealt with the old law? Well, of course. But it's a fallacy to conclude that all of Jesus' teachings dealt solely with the Old Covenant. For instance, Jesus taught about the coming church, the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Starting at verse 18. "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loosed on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Jesus would build his church. Peter would have the keys to this kingdom. I think he was referring to the fact that Peter is the one who preached the first gospel sermon. In Matthew chapter 18, talking about the discipline within the church, it says, "If your brother sins," in verse 15, "go and show him his fault in private, and if he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as the Gentile and tax collector." There was no church at the time Jesus was speaking this. If this was for the Jews, it would make no sense. But it makes perfectly good sense with Jesus preparing people for what the church would be like. In Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 10. Talking about why he spoke in parables. And the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." He was talking about things that he knew the Jews would not understand. If Jesus was here only to talk to the Jews, he didn't do a good job because he was telling them things that the Jews would refuse. He said, "But the words I'm speaking are so that you may know the mysteries." Again in chapter 13, look down verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The prophets longed to know what the disciples are currently learning. It wasn't something the old law taught. They wanted to know about it. In fact, Peter mentions this also in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 10. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." They wanted to know the details. It wasn't granted to them. But Jesus said to the disciples, it had been granted. It had been revealed. But he was revealing it to them before he died. You know, Jesus, in a lot of his teachings, he contrasted his teachings with what the Jews were currently teaching. We won't take time to read Matthew 23, but look at least the start of this. "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them, so as much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats at synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplace, and to be called rabbi by men." And then he goes on, "Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, and he is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." And he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, and you yourselves do not enter, nor do you allow those who entering to go in." His teachings were different from the teachings of the Jews. And these are just brief examples. You know, these people claim that they follow the teachings after Jesus' resurrection. Well, what did the apostles teach about the New Testament doctrine? When did it begin? And we already noticed that John puts the beginning with Jesus' teachings of the disciples. He kept saying the beginning was where there was a new commandment. That was from the beginning, back when Jesus, before he died on the cross. Go back again to 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. "This was from the beginning. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, The life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, that which was from the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. What we have seen from the very beginning, what we personally saw, touched. He's talking about the times of the gospel. He's talking about what he wrote in John. These are the things that they shared with Christians so that their joy might be complete. We go to the Hebrew writer. In Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Salvation came to us first spoken by Christ. Where's that recorded? In the Gospels. In Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and in verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, and you yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. Jesus preached peace starting from Galilee, that they were aware of. And yes, he started preaching to the Jews first. But now it's spread. Now it was available for the Gentiles. And of course, we already mentioned Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the good news. Now think about this. In fact, my doctor just mentioned this this last week. Do you have a will? We need a copy of that. When do you write a will? Do you wait until you're dead and then get one written? No, you write it beforehand. You know, we call this the New Testament. This is Jesus' will. When is it a will recorded? Well, obviously you have to write it first and then it's implemented. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, and in verse 15, for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions which were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, it must be of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is only valid when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who has made it lives. You make covenants while you live. It doesn't come into force until you die. Jesus was leaving a new covenant. What did he have to do? He had to leave the terms down first. And then he died to bring it into effect. You know, it's no different from the old law. Moses wrote out the old law, then animals were sacrificed. In fact, they were keeping the Sabbath before God actually wrote it out into the new covenant, or the old covenant at that time, new covenant then. But the old covenant, they did the Sabbath beforehand. See, God truly spoke to us through his Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 1, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Where do we have the most of what his Son said? In the Gospels. That's where God spoke to us today, in this age. And as the Colossian writer Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 18, He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He is the one that we follow. And so we should know that this is what we need to do. Jesus came to earth to teach us. And that's recorded in the Gospels. The Gospels are a part of the New Testament. And if there's something in the New Testament that doesn't match with what you believe, change your beliefs. Because Jesus is the way to eternal life. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like to pray as your brother on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.